So this is our final message in our Stranger Things series. And this is probably where we get the term, I can see the writing on the wall from, is from this story. So very supernatural story here. And if you're not familiar with it, we'll begin by talking about the person of Belshazzar. It is believed that King Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. So Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylonia from 605 to 562 BC. He is responsible for the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem in 586. During his reign, he had dreams that no one was able to interpret except Daniel, which warned him the destruction that would come to him if he did not turn his life around, if he did not humble himself before the Lord. And when he did not heed the warnings, God brought judgment upon him, and he was driven insane for several years. And when his sanity was restored, he proclaimed that God was the one true God. So Nebuchadnezzar was succeeded by a son named Merodach, who only reigned for 2 years before being murdered by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer, who ruled for 4 years. Then a fellow named Labashi-Merodach took over the throne, and he lasted a whole 2 months. 2 months. Then Nabonidus, who was believed to be married to the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, took the throne, and we believe he is Belshazzar's father. So, needless to say, lots of instability in the kingdom of Babylon, but the domestic disputes are only part of it. So Belshazzar, who was co-regent with his father, was just as much a tyrant as his ancestors, and he enjoyed displaying his wealth and splendor. So he is hosting this huge party, this look at me, look at how powerful I am kind of party. And there are tons of people there, and the wine is overflowing. Most of the Ten Commandments, if not all of them, were broken this night in this place. And in this place, the walls of the city were very secure, about 300 feet high, and they had food stores to feed all their people for about 20 years. And the Euphrates River ran through the city, so that's where they got their water source. So Belshazzar felt very comfortable in his little corner of the world and paid no mind that while they were partying and having a good time, the Medes and the Persians were camped outside their city, ready to destroy them. So he had a false sense of hope. This feast, this party, was a representation of a world system that indulged the lusts of the flesh, the deception of the eyes, and the pride of the heart. They are willing to follow anyone who will entertain them and fulfill their appetites. Now, even Nebuchadnezzar, during his reign of terror, had a moment when he realized his broken, sinful nature, and he repented and revered the Lord. But that memory has long been repressed by his descendants. Whatever he might have told them about his change of heart, about the one true God, it went in one ear and out the other. So in an act of total disrespect, Belshazzar orders that the silver and gold goblets stolen from the temple in Jerusalem be brought into the party and filled with wine. These very goblets were used in worship in the house of God. And they regarded these consecrated vessels as nothing more than red solo cups. And they raised them to praise their many false gods. It was as if he was saying, the God of Israel, he's just another trophy in my cabinet. So during this debauchery, a hand appears. Think like Thing from Adam's Family showing up to your party out of nowhere. Only this is the hand of God. And this hand begins to write on the wall. And just like that, the party goes from wild to worrisome. Like, everyone's eyes are the size of Oreos. And Belshazzar goes from being red-faced to white. And his legs start shaking, his knees start knocking. He probably loses control of his bladder. And he sobers up real quick because he is freaking out. He knows something bad is about to happen. Who is he going to call? Not the Ghostbusters, but very close to it, right? He calls upon his magicians and his soothsayers and his sorcerers and asks them to decipher the writing on the wall, but none of them can figure out what the words mean. And so finally the queen says, what about that guy that used to interpret dreams for your grandfather? Daniel was his name. And Daniel was one of many Jews who were exiled to Babylon after Judah was conquered. His home was destroyed. He was captive in a land that was being ruled by an egocentric monster and swarming with idolaters. He, like many of his brethren, probably felt like they were living in hell for 70 years. For 70 years, he lived in a foreign land that was hostile to God. And yet, Daniel did not compromise his faith. He did not resign to the assimilation of the culture. He is truthful, he is persistent in prayer, and he is disinterested in power for personal glory. So in contrast to Belshazzar's arrogance is Daniel's humility. He cannot be bribed or pressured into reading the message. The scripture states that Belshazzar offered him the purple robe, the gold chain, and third highest ruler in the kingdom. He offers him this position. But Daniel knows being proclaimed third highest in a kingdom that's about to be destroyed is not exactly motivating for him. And so he tells the king, keep your gifts. I will still read the writing for you and I will tell you what it means. And he goes on to say, your majesty, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. And he lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, parson. And here is what these words mean. Meeni, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on scales and found wanting. Peres, or parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So just like that, the reign of Babylon was over. The kingdom has met its demise. The chapter ends with the Medo-Persians blocking the Euphrates River from flowing through the city. They enter through the dry ground beneath. They take over the city, and Belshazzar is put to death. It is a crazy, creepy story. So what does this mean for us? So a few takeaways. One is you cannot hide from the truth. Often these kings would kill the bearer of bad news. But Daniel was not afraid to tell the truth, even if it wasn't what the king wanted to hear. You know, sometimes it's hard to find the courage to tell the truth, even when we're at risk for doing so, especially when we're at risk for doing so. We say, if honesty is the best policy, then it seems grossly unfair to have to die for it. But this theme comes up numerous times throughout the biblical narrative. Moses against Pharaoh, all the prophets against these hard-headed kings, John the Baptist against Herodias, Jesus against Satan himself, against the Sanhedrin, the early church against the Roman government, against Nero. All of these oppressors said, denounce your God, denounce this Jesus, or we will destroy you. And all these believers said, go ahead. You may get my body, but you will not get my soul. Second thing, be careful not to abuse the things that belong to God. How seriously do we take the things of God? And I know we already touched on this in our story of the Bethel boys and the bears. And we talked more about, you know, taking care of the things of God in regard to our worship and our reverence. But something else that belongs to God is our hearts. And being careful with the things of God includes guarding your heart from pride. Don't mistake success for security. Everything you have, every good thing you have, comes from God. Don't be like Belshazzar, who for a moment thought he didn't need God, that he could do whatever he wanted. Examine where you are building your kingdoms. Third thing, don't ignore God's handwriting in your life. Sometimes it's not on a wall. Sometimes it's in your circumstances. Sometimes it's in your conscience. Sometimes it's in his word. Imagine a builder who notices a small crack in the corner of a house. Only he just keeps painting over it to cover it up. And yet that crack, over time, gets wider and wider, and it eventually reveals a deeper issue in the foundation. Belshazzar tried to paint over his spiritual cracks with gold and wine and pleasure, but his foundation was broken. Don't wait until the handwriting appears to reveal what's beneath, because the results could be devastating. For this story reminds us that God can get our attention anytime, anywhere. No wall is too high, no throne is too strong, no heart is too proud. When God decides to take something away, it can fall hard and fast, no matter how great it is. And this story shows us just how quickly kingdoms can fall when we think we are building them up. Belshazzar was comfortable in his kingdom. He thinks he doesn't need God. He certainly doesn't want to live in accordance to his will. And he throws it in God's face. He believes that his prosperity, his title, his privileges are enough, that even profaning God will not taint his life. Anyone who understands God as creator of the universe knows how foolish this is. Belshazzar lived in open defiance to God. He might have had power and wealth, but his kingdom was totally corrupt, and it would not withstand God's judgment. If you are building a kingdom of your own that is not built on the foundation of Christ, if it is built on pride or selfishness or greed, that kingdom will not last. It might endure for a little while. It might endure 70 years, but it will not outlast God. So if your kingdom is built on anything other than the will of God or the gospel, tear it down before God does. The other side of the coin is that knowing the nations who dishonor God, who mistreat people, who abuse their power, justice will be served. Their kingdoms will fall. When we look at Revelations 18, it describes the fall of Babylon, which is interesting because Revelations was written like 500 years after the fall of Babylon, possibly more. So why 500 years later do we revisit the fall of Babylon? Because Revelations is a picture of what is to come. And Babylon is a picture of what it looks like for the nations of the world to fall. Every nation that sets itself up higher than God will be brought way low. And when we think about our current history, our modern time, a hijacked plane changes national history. An assassin walks into a school or a church and devastates families. A drunk driver claims the life of an innocent victim. Abuse shatters homes. All you have to do is turn on the news to see that the world is out of control. People are abusing their power, they're building their kingdoms on greed, and the litany of bombings, mass murders, oppression, and corruption could make us wonder, is God absent? Where is God in the midst of all these things? But if we are in the Word, really living in the Word, then we should be able to see the writing on the wall. Yes? They might win the battle, but they will not win the war. We know how the story will end. God's hand will prevail. And the last thing is, when pride rules, wisdom is left out of the room. You'll notice Daniel did not get an invite to this party. And that's because nobody invites the square that's going to walk around and go, you shouldn't do that, right? God's going to cut you down. But when the crisis hits, people start looking for the one who walks with God. The world may ignore godly wisdom most of the time, right? But when the handwriting appears, when things start to fall apart, when disaster strikes, people start looking for the one who knows the Lord to help them make sense of the suffering. And my encouragement to you is, be that person. Be the Daniel in your workplace, in your home, in your community, the one who walks so closely with God that when the world trembles, they will know who to call. Belshazzar ignored the warning, and that night his kingdom fell. But we live on the other side of the cross. The same God who wrote on the wall now writes his word on our hearts. And like Belshazzar, our days are numbered. But through Jesus, we are no longer found wanting. We are found worthy in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become his righteousness. All through Scripture, God steps in to save the oppressed, to lead them by the hand to freedom, to redemption. God's hands may be the ones that spell out judgment, but they are also the hands of liberation. They had the power to stop and transform then, and they have the power to do so today. The handwriting was clear in Belshazzar's story. His time was up. But for you and me, there's still time. And if we'll humble ourselves before him, he can take the writing of judgment and turn it into the writing of grace, forgiveness, and new beginnings. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have heard your word today, and we have seen what happens when pride blinds the heart. Like Belshazzar, we confess that we sometimes build our own kingdoms, forgetting that you alone are king. Forgive us, Lord, for the moments when we have treated what is holy as common, when we have used your gifts for our own glory rather than yours. Wipe away the handwriting of judgment and in its place write mercy, grace, and new beginnings across the walls of our hearts. Teach us to number our days with wisdom, to walk humbly before you, and to live in a way that honors your name. And may we be like Daniel, steadfast, faithful, and filled with your Spirit, so that when the world trembles, our faith will shine bright. And as we leave this place, Lord, may your hand guide us, not to fear, but to faith, not to arrogance, but to awe, not to self-reliance, but to full dependence on you. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who took our place, who bore our judgment, and offered us grace beyond measure. Write his name upon our hearts today and forever.